Last week, we preached on the love as it's manifested by the Father, or the masculine aspect of love. This week, we're preaching on love as it's manifested by mother. And I have to be very precarious with this, because a lot of people have taken the term Mother God and they've applied it to Mary. But God is actually the birth entity of the universe. If you understand Hebrew, Adam doesn't actually mean Adam like a name, like we name somebody Adam like Adam Sandler. It's not a name. Adam was actually, if you look at it in the Hebrew, it means mankind. Adam, mankind. And God said that it's not good that man, Adam, should be alone, so he gave us man with a womb, or a womb man, woman. And so we have mankind and mankind with a womb. And so he took the feminine characteristics out of mankind and he put it into the man with the womb, man, woman, and then he left all the masculine aspects in Adam. And so in order for God to be properly displayed, both the masculine and the feminine aspects of who God is, since God is all of these things, need to be displayed. And the greatest example that the Lord gave me was one time when I came home when I was a kid after getting beat up. And, you know, like I only got beat up once, so don't you all come fronting on me like I can't hold my own now. So one time when I got beat up, all right, I'm... All right, I'm a preacher, and so I can't necessarily lie from the pulpit. So there was maybe more than one time that I got beat up, but one time in particular that I got beat up, and it may or may not have been based upon my big mouth. I came back, you know, big old swollen lip, bleeding nose, dirt everywhere, and you come in the house, and Mom was wherever she was, and I came in, and she's, oh, honey. Meaning, boy. And so, you know, and she's wiping. Oh, darling, here, fix your hair. And all the, oh, get the napkin. Oh, get the, and the, you know, rubbing, you know, mom spit. You know how magical mom spit is. It, you can rub mom spit on cancer and it will cure it. You can. I think they proved it in a scientific lab somewhere. Mom spit. And so anyway, you know, rubbing mom spit on my wounds and getting the blood off and, you know, trying to fix my hair and all that kind of stuff. Oh, honey, it's, you know, I mean, they're just mean boys and you gotta be, you know, and just comforting and coddling and taking care of. And, you know, Dad comes out. What's up, boy? You know. You get beat up. No, he looks worse. So what does Dad do? Take you back in the backyard, right? All right, knuckle up, son. You're hitting wrong. You don't know how to duck and weave. You got to float like a butterfly. You won't get stung like a bee. Amen. So Dad take you outside, show you how to use your fist, right? That's the masculine aspect of love. God, Dad loved me. His love for me was going to show me protection. How to protect yourself. Mom's love for me was to get the bruises off, to get the hurt off, to get the dirt off, to get the shame off. Same love, same agape love, same parental love as displayed by two different forms. The masculine aspect of love is he's put a shield around us. You know, when the devil showed up in the book of Job saying that, you know, I'd like to go out there and wreck some folks' world, but you got all these hedges up. God puts hedges up around his kids. God protects his kids. You remember when Jesus was in the garden and they came up and they said, we're here to arrest Jesus Christ. And he says, I am. And 600 fellows went backwards and fell in a room. That was the release of the masculine aspect of the love of the Son of God. It was so strong that 600 guys couldn't stand in the presence. 600 soldiers trained to take anything. Amen. That's love. It's the same love that when David was taking care of his sheep and a bear and a lion. And if you, I've studied this for multiple hours, maybe hundreds of hours, the story of David. And I cannot tell in the scriptures as to whether the lion and the bear came at the same time or at separate times. David was given a charge, a command over his sheep. And his love for his father and his love for those that were in his care, those sheep, made him masculine enough at 16, 17 years old to take a lion by the beard and a bear by the beard and smoked them in the face dead. If you don't know what smoke means, that's old English for just clobbering real hard. Bare-fisted. Take that, Muhammad Ali. Amen. That's masculinity. That's God's love in display. The fatherhood of God, protecting His kids, watching out for your back, getting your front, the front guard, the rear guard, the chest plate, the shield. That's God. The warrior. That's the love of God in display and masculinity. But there's also a softness to God. There's also a motherhood to God. God bore you. God knew you were coming before your own mother knew you were coming. Not only did He know you were coming, He planned your parts out so you'd look right. He planned your personality so you'd act right. He planned the abilities that were in you, the callings, the giftings. He planned your future. He planned the people that you were going to be involved with. He planned every aspect of your life. Don't you know Dad can't do that? That's Mom. That's Mom taking care of you. That's the femininity of God. The femininity of God is when you do get beat up by the big mean bully on the block, the devil, because you didn't know how to carry your fists right, but we're going to teach you how to carry your fists right around here. But when you do get beat up by the devil and you slunk into the back door, God the Father, God the Mother takes you up into His arms. God the Father says, I'll go get him, son. Yeah, you will. So God the Father goes out and He's going to go find somebody. God the Mother holds you in His arms. It's all right. We'll take care of you. You know, I can heal any wound, right? Yes, ma'am. You know, I can meet you where you're at. You think Mom's spit was magical? Wait till I put some anointing on you. Amen. So we need to understand that love is not just the harshness of a strong father. And then by harshness, I mean as forces opposing you. He's not harsh to His kids. He's harsh to the forces that oppose you. And I talked about that last week, that God loves you. God loves the world. But if the world forces Him into a choice as to who He's going to stand up for, it's you all day long and twice on Sunday. Amen. But He still loves the world. But touch not the Lord's anointed and do His prophets no harm. Don't come in God's house trying to jack with His kids. Amen. You think a shotgun was the worst thing you ever looked down the barrel of? Wait till you go looking down the fist of God. Don't come in God's house messing with His kids. And as a bear is robbed of her whelps, have you ever heard of this one? If you ever want to see the wrath of a mama, go in the bear, go in the woods, find you a little bear cub, and start jacking with him. Amen. Start poking him with a stick. Amen. I hope you can run real fast or you climb a tree real good. Amen. I seen a YouTube one time of a ticked off bear because a guy was just, they were just filming whatever and they ticked off a bear messing with the cub. It was not a good story. You know, Mom, don't get me wrong. Mom ain't soft. You know, obviously if you're going to get a spanking, you know, remember when you were kids, you want me to spank you? You want Dad to spank you? Oh no, Ma, you spank. Yeah, Ma, you spank me twice. For Dad, because Dad, no, you spank me twice. Amen. Amen. There's a softness to love. Now this is what Jesus, when Jesus operated in compassion, that was the softness of love. The softness of love sees the humanity of you, the depravity of who you are and who you were before He came along. And He sees you in the problems that you are. And He doesn't leave you there. He pulls you up as a nurturing mother would. The strength, the masculinity of the Father, when He gets you pulled up, and He gets you cleaned up, and He gets you fed up, He teaches you how to walk. He teaches you how to run. He teaches you how to throw the pigskin. He teaches you how to be strong when it's time to be strong. He teaches you how to operate in life the way it should. But you need the compassion to pull you up. You need the love to embrace you because you feel defeated. It's important that we understand both sides. The softness of the love of God is what draws you in. The strength of the love of God is what keeps you there. It's important that we get that. Amen. The fatherhood and the motherhood, and the motherhood, like I said, has been abused because certain religions has called Mary the mother of God, and that is laughable. That's just laughable. That's like calling a taxi cab a womb just because it's carrying a bunch of people. It's not that way. Jesus said when his disciples came to him and said, Master, your sister, your mother and your brethren are outside and they want you. And he said, well, who's my mother and my brethren? And they're like, I don't know, the guys outside because they sent us in here. He's like, no, you see these ones sitting here? These are my mother, these are my brother. The family of God has nothing to do with the DNA that came from his physical mother. It has everything to do with the DNA that came from his spiritual daddy. He was his father's son. Amen. You are your father's kid. And your father also has the softness of femininity in him because he is complete. Jesus Christ is complete. Amen. Praise God. So our text for this series is John 3:16 and 17, who I hope that most of you all know. If you don't know, you'll know by the time we're done. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And 17, just as important. We shouldn't have learned them as two separate scriptures. We should have learned them together. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might live. God's love does not condemn you. And I tell you what, I could spend the rest of my lifetime drowning that into folks. God's love is never condemning. If you're feeling condemned, it's because you are not receiving the love of God. If you're feeling guilty, it's because you are not receiving the love of God. If you feel like you're worthless, incapable, you are not fulfilling what you're called to be, it's because you are not receiving the love of God. If you absolutely understood the love of God, it would make you more fervent and more passionate about doing what you were called to do and who you were called to be than the law ever could. We just talked about that tonight. The law will push you down. The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Jesus is a Spirit and God is love. Praise God. So, this is yesterday I had the opportunity to listen to a testimony from I guess he's about my age, a young man. A young man about my age who, at 13 years old, because of his bad home situation, his dad was a street thug, and his only relationship with his dad was if he came home drunk, he just avoided him. If he was sober and he came home, his method of affection was slapping him on the back of the head until it nearly knocked his teeth out. And his mother, because he looked like his father, I guess, his mother thought that he was his father, and so every time his mother seen him, she would beat him too because she said that you look like your father. So at 13 years old, living on the streets was more enticing to him than staying there and getting his teeth knocked out. So he went onto the streets, ended up in all kinds of trouble, drugs and bad relationship choices and all kinds of things. Ended up in prison at 15 for the first time, went back at 17, went back at 19, and so by the time he was 30 years old, he'd spent over 10 years in prison. And I quote him, if I knew about love, I wouldn't have done half the stuff I did in the streets. The problem for me, though, was that I thought that real love was impossible. His name is Eddie Boland, lives in Rockford, Illinois, and he's a minister of the gospel today. If we knew and understood real love, our lives would be night and day glorious compared to even yet today. The most intense and fervent prayer that Paul prayed over the church at Ephesus, which is the church that he spent the most personal time with out of all churches that he ministered to in his lifetime. The most fervent prayer that he prayed was, Lord, please let them understand the love of God that goes beyond understanding so that they would know and experience the love of God that goes past length, past breadth, past depth, and past height. And to experience it in a way that they'd never experienced it before. His most fervent prayer. Most fervent prayer. You knowing and then understanding the love of God is the cure for what ails you in any area that you're ailed. It's the silver bullet of doctrine. It will kill any false doctrine if you boil it down to love. I.e., does God make you sick to teach you something? You are imperfect people. Yet if you think about somebody that you actually love and you knew that they needed to learn something, would you want to do that by giving them cancer? And if you did, and you were found out, any rational, civilized nation on this globe would put you in prison or electrocute you to death if they found out you did that. You will actually get, in certain states, you could get the death penalty if you are an HIV-positive person and you throw any of your fluids onto another person. I know of a story of a guy, an inmate in Texas, that did that to a guard. He contracted HIV and they executed the inmate. But yet we think that God's above the law. God's going to teach you something, give you a little cancer. Give you some problems in your life, that'll teach you. As if you ain't got enough. And oh, by the way, if problems are great teachers, then the people with the most problems would be the smartest. Come on now. Is that logical? Is that it? Amen. Or you can see the people with the most problems usually are the ones that need the most help. Hey, and I'm quoting Proverbs, so nobody get mad at me. Proverbs says, hey, stupid, quit being stupid. That's Proverbs. It's a transliteration. That's the New American Castle Standard Version. But it does say that. It says, hey, foolish, how long will you stay foolish? Which is the word back then. It's kind of like calling somebody a dope or stupid. Hey, stupid, quit being stupid. You know how you quit being stupid? You operate in the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is not earthly and sensual and devilish, it says in James. The wisdom of God is based in love and grace. So if God, who is all wisdom, and God, who is also all love, knows how to operate in your life, don't you know that he's not going to do it through a problem? How would you teach your kids? Here. Here. Figure out 2 + 2. Well, nobody's ever taught me math. Well, you write down your answer. If it's right, then we'll praise you. If it's wrong, I'm going to hit you with a bat. Come on now, we think God trains us this way. You figure it out. You get it figured out. If you get it figured out wrong, curses. But if you do it right, blessing. It's like all or nothing with God. Well, God's a gracious God. Well, yeah, except for when he's dealing with you. Well, he's gracious with everybody else. But with me, you know, I mean, he runs a hard line on me. Because that's just the way I need to be taught. No, you need to be loved. You just don't know it. You don't understand the love of God. You know why I do not commit adultery on my wife? Because it's against the law. It's against the Ten Commandments. No. I don't commit adultery on her because I love her. She is amazing. She is beautiful. It says in Proverbs, it says, let the breasts of the wife of thy youth, let her breasts satisfy you always. And I am totally satisfied in my wife. Amen. We're growed up in here. Mick's sleeping. He's good. Amen. Amen. I am totally satisfied in the love of my wife, so I don't need anything else. If you are ever totally satisfied in the love of your Father, God, in the love of God the Father, God your mother, God the Creator, God the holder of your heart. If you ever become completely satisfied in His love, your life will reflect the life of His Son. And when life comes at you with problems, you'll either walk across them like you did on the water, you'll command them to cease and desist like you did with the demons, or you'll heal them like you did with the lepers. Because he was totally secure in his sonship and the love of his Father. When you become totally secure in your sonship and the love of your Father, the love of your God the Mother, when you become understanding that His compassion can flow through you the way the feminine love does, that His strength can flow through you the way the masculine part of His love does, then you will look at life and you will look at the problems presented to you and you will see opportunities and not challenges. It's important that we understand all the different facets of love. Am I going to preach them all? Nope. Am I going to do my best to give you what I got? Yep. You'll be on this journey the rest of your life. Amen. It's just like self. I preached on that. You don't just one time deal with self, and self is dealt with. You don't just one time learn about love, hear a good message on love, and love is dealt with. No. Because the next time you mess up, you know what you need? You need mama to pick you up, put magic spit on you, and daddy to show you how to use your fists again. Amen. And then you'll go back out there, and there'll be less bullies. Amen. All right. So, I want to start in, this is a very blatant scripture that talks about this aspect of the love of God, the femininity of the love of God. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66, I could read the whole chapter. Let's just go back to it. All right, let's go to 12. See? Cinderella. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, talking about Jerusalem. Does anybody know who the new Jerusalem is? It's a church. That's y'all. Y'all, the new Jerusalem. You are Zion, the church of God. God no longer inhabits a city. He inhabits a people. That's why you're the new Jerusalem. The old Jerusalem was rock and rubble. The new Jerusalem is a soft heart. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. You got peace like a river? Amen. Well, I don't feel it. If you keep damming it up, it's going to bust the seams. Better let her out. And the glory of the Gentiles flowing like a flowing stream. Does anybody know what the glory of the Gentiles is? It's wealth. It's money. Prosperity. The first time the word glory is ever used in the Bible in Genesis, it was talking about money. Man, that'll mess up your doctrine. The glory of the Gentiles. Now, the glory of God's people is God's manifested presence. The glory of the Gentiles is their wealth, because they operate the systems of the world. That's not the way God wants it. God wants us operating the systems of the world so that more people can see the manifested presence of God our Father. That was a big old mouthful right there. Y'all need to get the CD on that one. And the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. You see what happens here? Like a river, the peace of God should be flowing out of you. And like a reservoir, the glory of the Gentiles should be flowing into you. Come on now, that'll preach. Like a flowing stream, and then ye suck, ye shall be born under her sides and be dandled upon her knees. Don't you love the King James? What did you learn at church today? Oh, how God dandled me. Hey, what kind of church you go to? No, we're a good church. We like to be dandled. Don't you ever dare dandle me. As one whom his mother comforteth, verse 13, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. For as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. This is God showing you that his love is comfort. Does anybody know who specifically of the Godhead was referred to by name as comfort? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said four times in three chapters, John 14, 15, and 16, that the Comforter, referring to the Holy Spirit, will come and live in you. The Comforter of God. The Holy Spirit will come and live in you. If you're lacking comfort, it's not for God and His failures to give you enough comfort. It's your inability to draw the comfort out of the Comforter who lives in you. So how do you draw it out? Well, you hang out with Him. You hang out with comforting people, you're comforted. Just like Pat said last night, you know, prophecy is getting all weird. People have made prophecy something that it ain't. Prophecy is exhorting, comforting, uplifting. You know, a lot of you people prophesy all the time. Didn't even know you were doing it. You were a prophet and didn't know it. Doesn't rhyme as good as poet and don't know it, but it's still the same thing. You're a prophet, didn't know it. You're a prophet of your own destiny, whether you like it or not. You prophesy over yourself all the time. Well, man, every time I touch something, it falls apart. Prophecy. Amen. Every time at work, when somebody's going to get promoted, it ain't going to be me. They don't like me up at work. Hey, they like you at work? No, they don't like me at work. I wonder why. Prophesied. Amen. God wants to comfort us the way a mother comforts her child. Now, many of us, having heard that, based upon our background, based upon our upbringing, based upon our family scenarios, that may have a positive connotation to it or a negative connotation. If you had a great mom, what that means is, man, God's great at comforting. If you've had a horrible mom or no mom, what that tells you is, well, I'm lacking. Everybody else had a great mom. Everybody else had a great mother experience, but I don't. I didn't. And so, therefore, I can't understand this aspect of God. But that's not true. Because your earthly mother and her depiction of God to you was only based upon her revelation and understanding of the femininity of the love of God. And I got to tell you that for the majority of them, they're just doing their best. They're just basically humping it. That's basically what most parents are doing. They're just presented a problem and they go, well, I don't know, what do you think, Fred? Well, I don't know, Mary. Can we kick the can? Well, we kicked it twice before. I guess we'll have to deal with it. All right, so what does Dr. Spock say in his book? Because he's smart. Oh, yeah, by the way, his kid committed suicide. You ever hear about that? And so then you don't know how to figure it out on your own, and some of the parenting books, they don't work. And so you ask your neighbor who's divorced and got two estranged kids, hey, how do you properly raise kids? Well, you know what I did? I just hit them with a cord a lot. Well, okay, that must work. Seriously, we learn parenting the same way that you learn how to fall in love, so to say, in relationships in high school. Well, they fell in love. They were holding hands and they were making out in the lockers, so that's what must be love. No, it's not. So we look at other people in our life and we see the way they're parenting people, and so we say, well, they're all right. They ain't been arrested, so they must be good. CPS has only been there twice this week. They ain't picking kids yet, so they must be all right. They went through the CPS legal and they won, so they must be good parents. Amen. Y'all thinking that I'm weird. I know people that have actually said that. Amen. I know some bad moms. So based upon your understanding from your mother, you're going to look at the scripture through your colored glasses. If you have red glasses on, then it's going to look red. If you got green glasses on, it's going to look green. So based upon your experience with your mother, you're going to probably look at the scripture that way. Same thing with father. When somebody says Father God to you, if you had a great father, that can make you feel like God is awesome. If somebody says Father God to you and you had a horrible father or no father, you know what that makes you think? Yeah, whatever. Another father. That's what I need. The first one's already tried to wreck me. That's what I need. I need a spiritual God that can chase me around in a spiritual way and can't even leave me. At least I could leave my earthly father because he was a jerk. And so when people come up and they say, you know what? God's sovereign. God can do anything He wants. God, if God wants you to have problems in your life, He'll give you problems. If He wants you to feel pain, He'll give you pain. If He wants you to get sick, He'll get you sick. And you know what a lot of people say? Yeah, that sounds about right. My dad was kind of that way. He was kind of sovereign over the house. He'd go stomping through there, causing damage anytime he wanted to. And so they correlate that because they've actually had experiences along that line. And the whole time, that is an absolute lie from the pit of hell. Don't you know if the devil can convince people and even use preachers to do it that God's a meanie? You will not be affected by His love. If you are never affected by God's love, it says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, or in Romans chapter 1 and in chapter 3 in a different way, it says that the goodness of God is what brings you into repentance to God. The goodness of God is what brings you into repentance to God. The goodness of God is what brings you to God. You cannot force somebody to love you. Our legal system has a term for that, and you'll go to jail for a very, 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 very long time if you force people to love you. God does not do that. God shows you His goodness, and when you see Him in His comforting aspects, and you see Him in His strong, protective, masculine aspects, you want to be with Him. You are drawn to Him. You're drawn to Him just like the kid that got beat up by the bully comes home. You didn't come in the door hoping to find the dog. You came in the door hoping to find Mom with the magic spit. Didn't you? It was the goodness at Mom that brought you home. And then it was the comfort and the protection of Dad that let you go outside after you got all bandaged up and learn how to use your knuckles. Amen. We need to understand the love of God. It's the goodness of God that's going to bring us. It's the femininity, the expressed, the motherhood of God. It's that femininity, that softness, that kindness, that embracing, the nurturing aspect of God is what's going to keep you full of the understanding of who He is. And ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. His comfort, because He's your spiritual mother, He's your spiritual dad, His comfort comes from the inside of you, which is where Jerusalem is. God the Father is not going to manifest Him in physical form and show up in your bedroom with a towel and magic spit on it and rub your fevered brow. And so many people want to experience God on this level, on this earthly plane, but that's not the way God wants to manifest Himself to you. He wants to manifest Himself to you in a way that it takes your faith, because if you can grasp Him by faith, then you don't ever need a manifestation. You know He's with you all the time, all the time, all the time, because His Word promised it. If you can meet God through His Word, you'll never even want a physical manifestation of who God is, because you can meet Him more effectively and more personably on the spiritual level, and you won't need that physical level. Amen. That's really important. It says in John said in the first chapter of First John chapter 1, it says that He is the one that we have seen and we have touched and we have handled, that word of life. And John was an apostle. John was a disciple. John actually laid his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. But John said, what I have handled was the word of life. The word of life. John didn't talk, he didn't blow clout about the fact that he walked physically with Jesus. He was talking about the fact that he knew Jesus because Jesus was the Word. Know Jesus as the Word, and this is where it comes from. He'll comfort you in Jerusalem. It's in the temple of your heart where His comfort flows from, streams of peace. Isaiah 49:15 says, can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on her son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. God is saying, if a woman, a good woman, gives birth to a baby and has somehow the ability to even forget that she had a baby, if that's even possible, God is saying, as far as that's almost impossible for an earthly, that's how much farther His motherhood wants to affect your life. And you are so important to you that He's actually graven your name on the palm of His hand. Anybody else know what happened to the palms of the hands of God? That's your name. It was so important to Him that He took a nail and bled to death for your name. For your name. That's the kindness. That's the softness of God. God loves you. God loves you. That's how much God loves you. He's willing to take the nail that you deserved. In the commentary written by John Gill in 1763 of this verse, it says, the phrase denotes the constant care and concern of Jehovah for the protection and safety of His church and people, who places angels about them, salvation for walls and bulwarks to them. Yea, He Himself is a wall of fire about them. Have you ever seen, well, obviously we all have because there's a lot in here, but the way a woman nurses a child, that child's close to her heart, pressed tightly, usually swaddled up, protected, warm, covered. If you've ever snuck up on, and y'all are going to call me a creeper, but if you've ever snuck up on a woman, and it's my wife, okay, before you guys think I'm weird. If you ever snuck up on a woman nursing her child, there is something going on that actually, in a way, could make you jealous as a husband. There is a connection that has taken place between that child and that mom that's just, it's just inexplicable. It's spiritual. God put something in that woman that connected with that child in a way that just, it goes beyond just like, oh yeah, I like my kid. It's amazing. There's just a connection. They're actually, I seen Kate, the first time that I seen it, I was awestruck. They were actually, her and Hannah were actually communicating. And it, you know, for me, I'm thinking it's a meal. But they were actually communicating. And God, this is the way that God's saying, this is the way that I want to feed you. You know, God, people think that God is like a caveman, and He comes in and He takes the scriptures and He chunks a big piece of raw meat in your cave and says, urg, 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 eat. God is a mother. He takes the word and He takes it in palatable form. He knows exactly what flavors you like. He's got it seasoned just right. It's got the right amount of nutrition in it. Not too much. Just right. Because He knows how old you are. And He takes it and He puts it in an amazing form. And then He coddles you. And He holds you. And He's saying, son, daughter, let me explain the mysteries of God to you. Let me tell you the things that you need to avoid. Let me tell you the things that you should work on. Let me tell you what's going to make you the most successful person you could ever be. Let me tell you how you're going to be as strong as you can be. Let me tell you how you're going to be as quick-witted as you need to be. Let me show you how all my goodness and how I can get it to your heart. Let me show you what divine health is like. Let me show you what prosperity is supposed to be about. Let me show you what you've been missing. Let me give you the nourishment that you couldn't get from chocolate, from sweet tarts and pop tarts. Let me show you what a healthy meal is supposed to be like. Don't take too much. I'm going to give you just right. Just like a mom. Just like a good mom does with her child. Thy walls are continually before me. You know what God sees when He opens His eyes? You. You. He sees you. He's not even looking for anything else. He's not looking for your enemy. He's not looking at your past. He's not looking at your sin, your failures. In fact, He can't even remember your sin. You have something, you are able to do something that God is not. Blasphemy. My church, I can say what I want. You are able to do something God cannot do. You can remember your failures. God cannot. By choice, of His own free will, not because He's dumb. Because He chooses to not see your failures. He has washed them away in the blood of the slain Lamb. You can remember your failures. He cannot. That's the softness of God. You know, the harshness of Dad is, you know what, 6 months ago, punk, you made a little mess. Need to remember that. You know what Mom says? Oh, he's just a little perfect sweetie. He's never made a mistake, this guy. My mom, God bless her. My mom was amazing. I would literally come home drunk, totally blasted, after being on a two-day gallivant with whatever person I could scrounge up, smelling like I looked. And she literally just, I mean, she would ask me, you know, what I was doing. I was, you know, whatever. Oh, you're such a good kid. Like, you are drunker than me. She didn't see me in my drunkenness, though, is what I'm getting to. My mom had such an amazing talent. God had loved her. Her experience with God was she absolutely could not understand why God loved her at about 16 years old and had every wrong doctrine that you could possibly imagine, conjure up, or invent, and yet somehow got back to center because she just always knew that God loved her. And so anything that would come across her plate that did not line up with the love of God, she'd kick it out. Even if it was forced down her throat, she'd still kick it out sooner or later. And so, full circle, 30 years later, 40 years later, 50 years later, she comes back and she's completely balanced. But that was her love in action with me as her child. I was a complete rotten jerk. She would tell people all the time that there's no way these cops are showing up looking for my son because my son's a good kid. He's a perfect kid. He's a wonderful kid. And the whole time I'm standing behind her while she's telling the cop that I'm a good kid going, oh, if you believe her, you're an idiot. I did it. I hope you can't find out. You know how many times I should have been in jail? And the whole time, Mom thinks I'm a great kid. You know why? When I was 4 or 5 years old, I had a prophecy that I was going to be a preacher. So you know what Mom's seen in me? Preacher. You know what God sees in you? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died to get you. Here you are on a Sunday morning, bunch of goofballs, sitting in a church house on a pew. With a bunch of weird people dancing around, talking about Jesus. You know God's seen this. He created you for this. Amen. Bunch of weirdos created that way. That's good stuff. He knew this was coming. He put the right amount of vitamins and minerals into your cocoa wheats to make sure that you got here. Amen. And here you are. Folks coming from Chicago, y'all lost. Out in Pearl City. God knew you were coming. You didn't surprise him. He didn't show up and God goes, hey, Jesus, look who showed up over Beloved Church. Jesus got you here. Amen. That's good to know. You're not just stumbling through life. You got a nurturing mom that's taking care of you. And God sees you the way He created you to be. He doesn't see you in your failure. Only you do that. He sees you in the creation that He created you to be. He sees you righteous and truly holy, Ephesians 4:24. He sees you as the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:19. He sees you as totally, completely forgiven and redeemed through His blood, Ephesians chapter 2. That's how He sees you. How do you see you? You know, the longer you stay curdled up in Mom's arms, the tighter she holds you, the warmer you become, the more likely you are to understand her heartbeat and hear her voice. And hear the songs. Hush, little baby, don't say a word. Daddy's going to buy you a mockingbird. Whatever. Just whatever little song that loving mom just hum, sing. My wife can't even sing. God bless her. I mean, she's beautiful, but she can't sing. And she used to sing to the kids. She used to just sing to the kids. Jesus loves her voice now. It's for y'all go laughing, so you better chill. But she used to sing to the kids. totally off key. Kids would just coo at her, love her. She loved them. She was singing from her heart. Didn't even care about a key. You know, flip that around. You know, when your Father God, when the femininity of your Father God sees you, and even if you're a little off key, even if you miss a step, don't you know He hears it? You're His kid. Man, you're trying. He knows that. Amen. He knows you ain't perfect. He gave you the Holy Spirit because you're unholy. So He gave you the Holy Spirit. He knows you couldn't figure it out. So He's going to help you figure it out. He's going to coddle you. He's going to nurse you until you're strong and grown up. It says in Hebrews, it says that you shouldn't even be needing the milk right now, but I'm going to give you the milk. You should be old enough to get strong meat. You should be using a fork and a knife and cutting you all some steak. But since you're not ready, we'll give you milk. That's cool. You know, at some point, if you get milk and if you're healthy enough, you'll get the meat. And then at some point, you go kill your own meat. And God's cool with that. But when you need to be nursed, He'll nurse you. When you need meat, He'll get you meat. Because Mom will nurse you and Dad will kill the deer. Amen. Amen. Isaiah 54 says, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou comforted, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore." You'll forget the shame of your youth because of the femininity, the softness of God. And if you're a widow, if you've been treated badly by the world, God recognizes that. He's going to treat you special. Man, that is awesome. "For thy maker is thine husband." That's what He's telling the widows. You think you need a husband? No, you need Me. If you find Me, in Me is where we'll find your husband. For those of you that are single, that have yet to find that, if you find a man or a woman without finding God, guess who aligned that one for you? Don't you know that the world has a plan for your life that is contrary to the plan of your life that God has for you? So as a single person, without the direction of God, there is a person that's aligned for you. And the evil one has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. You know how many people that I used to manage? I used to manage over 300 people. You know how many people would come to me? And they would have a jacked up relationship system. And usually a lot of times the gal was kind of somewhat spiritually aware of certain, and I'd say, "Are they a Christian?" "Well, no." "I don't know what to do for you. I don't know what to do for you. Honestly, I don't." I mean, the word cannot be more clear. How can light and darkness live together? You are a Christian or a professed Christian or supposed Christian, and you are seeking evil people. "Well, he's not evil. He's a nice guy." "Really? Tell me about that while you're covering your black eye." If you seek the person that the world has aligned for you, and don't be naive enough to think that the world doesn't know how to put them right in front of you. The world does a great job of that. Temptation is not hard to find. If you seek the one that the world has for you, there will be death, destruction, and theft. If you seek that the one that God has for you, there will be life. "For I have come to give them life and give it to them abundantly." Let me tell you about the life that I have with my wife. It is abundant. Abundant. I couldn't imagine it any other way. God made her for me. You find the one that God makes for you, abundant life. You find the one that God didn't make for you, problems, discussions, separations, pain, misery, Facebook posts, relationship change status. Amen. Come on. Extra drinking, more chemical influence, God knows who's going to make you better, and the devil knows who's going to make you worse. 50-50. Good luck with that one, by the way. You ever play Russian roulette? Now play Russian roulette with a bullet in every other chamber and pull the trigger twice. See what happens. Hopefully you'll catch that one on Thursday. El Shaddai. Amy Grant wrote a very powerful song many, many moons ago. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Konkwana Adonai. It was a very famous song. Yeah, Marty's already humming it. El Shaddai. El means all powerful. Shaddai means provision or the one who provides. It's actually, if you boil it down to its Hebrew, it actually means the many-breasted one. Talking about the fact that the natural ability of a mother to only produce twice. I don't know, this is kind of uncharted territory for me. What God is saying is that her ability to only produce twice, his ability goes multitude many more than that. The many-breasted one. In other words, sometimes gals got to wait to replenish. I need a nurse. God is saying, there's more. There's 100 more where that one came from. I can keep going and going. I can produce and produce and produce and produce and produce and produce. I'll never run dry. I'll never run dry. I'll never run dry. I am the great almighty producer, the almighty provision, El Shaddai. El Shaddai revealed himself for the first time in Genesis unto Abraham. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. One of the foundation characteristics of your life infected by El Shaddai is production. You are a fruitful womb. Genesis 17, 1 and 2. You are a fruitful person when you run across the all-provision, the all-powerful provider. The first thing that he does in your life, production. Basically, El Shaddai is the one that puts the spiritual womb in you. The second time El Shaddai, well, not the second time, but another time that El Shaddai reveals himself, and God Almighty, El Shaddai, bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. That's Isaac that El Shaddai was talking to, Genesis 28, 3 and 4. And give thee the blessings of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, and God gave unto Abraham. El Shaddai reveals himself, and again, fruitful multiplication. That's the saltness of your mom. That's the provision of all provider. The femininity of the love of God. Genesis 35, 10 through 12, and God said unto them, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel. Jacob means supplanter or deceiver, and Israel meant multitude or nation. But Israel shall be thy name, and he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am El Shaddai. I am El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. Man, y'all need some of that. Praise God. That's good prophecy right there. El Shaddai is coming to you. Here, let me help you be fruitful. Let me show you how to produce. Let me show you how to make your life with great fruit. This is what Jesus was talking about. It says that the trees that my Father plants, they're going to be trimmed up and they're going to be taken care of well, and they're going to produce great fruit. But the trees that my Father doesn't plant, they're going to be rooted up and thrown into the fire. God's planting in you the provision that he needs through El Shaddai. Job knew about El Shaddai, but he had a wrong understanding of Job. 90-second synopsis on the book of Job. Chapter 1, the devil's a jerk. Chapter 2, Job falls into a bunch of mess. Chapter 3 through chapters 32, 31, is Job and his three stupid friends, and they were called foolish. So his three stupid friends, Bildad, Zophar, and some other guy. And those three friends and Job are trying to figure out what happened. They're saying, hey, you got a lot of sin in your life. Anybody got friends like that? You got a lot of sin in your life. That's why that's why God killed your 10 kids and cooked your goose and did all the things and made your barn fall over. And so Job's like, well, I don't remember doing all this sin. So it must be God just being a meanie. That's basically, I just summed up like 30 chapters of Job. And so then in 32, finally, Elihu, who is actually the narrator of Job, who was kind of sitting by watching it, and he's the young guy, kind of like me when I'm in a room with a bunch of preachers, and he's the young guy sitting in the room just kind of being quiet. So finally, everybody gets done talking. Elihu says, well, because I'm the young guy, I was waiting for everybody to get done talking. And so he stands up as the narrator, and he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, y'all are a bunch of wrongers. You had it all wrong. And he starts talking about El Shaddai, the provider, the good God. And he starts tearing apart their arguments, and he spends the next six chapters tearing apart their arguments and showing them how they did not have the truth of God, the wisdom of God. And then God comes in at the end and says, all these guys have spoke wrongly of me except for Elihu. And y'all better pray that Job offers sacrifices and gets my repentance for you, because if not, I'm pretty ticked off. That's like a 90-second synopsis on Job. And I can break down some other scriptures that are really funky. But the point is that in there, God says that I am El Shaddai, the provider. What he did to combat bad doctrine was that he showed his goodness. How do you beat bad doctrine of God? You show the love of God. I told you it's the silver bullet of doctrine. If you want to take a doctrine or a dogma and you want to put it up to the light of truth, you use love. You use love. And the more you understand the love of God, the softness of God and the fatherhood of God, the more you understand the love of God, the more able you are to rightly discern the Word of God. Rightly discern the Word of God. And it's important that you understand who God is and His love for you, because your life is indicative of it. You will be who your father is. Who's your father? You will be who your father is. Who's your father? If you think your father's a meanie, you're a meanie. God Himself prophesied it. He says your sins will stay with you up until the third generation. So what you know what you need? Either sin less or get born again. Amen. You get born again, new bloodline, new generation, new DNA. You don't have the sins of your father. You have the righteousness of your father. Stay in the world, sins of your father, three generations. Amen. That's important to know. As a born again person, God deals with you from your righteousness. He softens you to His love so that you can understand who you are in His love, not who you were in your sin. You remember who you were in your sin. He remembers who He created in His love. You are a product of His love. Do you realize that? The only way you were born is as a product of His love. The way that love, the way that production was meant to be. Adam loved his wife Eve. Loved her, the scriptures say. And then they had Cain. He loved her. You are a product of your father's love. You are reborn as a product of your Father's love. Amen? We need to understand the love of God. This is so vital, important. So important. So important. It says great power in your life. Great effectiveness. Great efficaciousness. You need it. And you cannot get too much of it. You can never overdose on God's love. Amen? Father, I seal the love that You have for Your kids right now in their heart. The softness of who You are. Just like Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to take you up underneath my wings like a mother hen and protect you. But you would not." Lord, we are not the ones that Jesus prophesied over. We are the ones that will gladly crawl up underneath your wings. We'll get close to those downy, soft feathers. And we'll snuggle up in there. And we'll hear your heartbeat. And we'll let the heat and the warmth that's coming from your downy flow over us, washing us fresh and anew. So we understand how soft is your love. How good you are. We understand your goodness is what draws us to repentance, to change our minds, to change our ways. And so we are throwing ourselves on the mercy of the court, on the softness of our mother. And we're believing that you are going to see us in your mercy and your grace. And you're going to help us in a time of need because we've come boldly to your throne. We thank you for your good word. We thank you that you continually take care of all of our needs and that you are creating provision with us through the softness of El Shaddai, but you're also setting a standard and a guard because you are still El Elyonah, the all-powerful Creator. We thank you for your strength and your softness. We love you and we praise you and we pray together in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.